May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the beginning, as Genesis tells us, God loved creation into being and saw that it was good. What we call the Big Bang represents the great explosion of God's extravagant love into time that created all matter and energy. The scientist Ilya DeLeo wrote, "Creation is not a demonstration of God's boundless power, but of God's boundless love." But that was not enough. The depth of God's love was such that about 2,000 years ago, God actually entered space and time. The space was a small area in what we now know as the Middle East, and the time was a period of Roman occupation. Jesus, born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, was a real person, a fully human individual just like us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, God become human, the Word made flesh and come to live among us and teach us how to live. It is Emmanuel, God with us. Luke's birth narrative begins with the historical and geopolitical context of Jesus' birth. The setting is a census commanded by the Roman Emperor Augustus, in which all the world is involved. Historians have been unable to document this census historically, but Luke's point is theological and symbolic. The census is a means of enabling Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, where tradition placed the birth of the Messiah. And through his father Joseph, Jesus is of the house and family of David. His messianic credentials are clearly established here. Mary and Joseph are, like poor and powerless people in any time and place, at the mercy of whatever bureaucracy or machinery of state focuses in their direction. Augustus issues a decree, and they pack up and head out on the dangerous, almost 100-mile journey to Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home. The fact that they went, though, in obedience to the Roman mandate, despite the difficulty and the bad timing, is Luke's way of saying that Jesus did not come as a political revolutionary destined to lead a rebellion or overthrow the established government. Rather, the kingdom of God is a contrast to the empire of Rome, based not on power and military might, but care of the poor and servant leadership. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Emperor Augustus was at the height of his power. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and he became ruler of the Roman world after a bloody civil war in which he destroyed all rival claimants. Augustus turned the Roman Republic into an empire with himself at the head. He proclaimed his late father, Julius Caesar, to be divine and styled himself as Son of God. People called him the savior of the world, and some worshipped him as a god. Augustus and his kingdom were the embodiment of worldly power. And into this kingdom came the baby Jesus, the literal embodiment of the kingdom of God. As the theologian N.T. Wright observed, Augustus never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But within a century or so, his successors in Rome had not only heard of him, they were taking steps to obliterate his followers. Just over three centuries later, the Roman Emperor Constantine himself became a Christian, and Christianity became the dominant religion of the empire. And the rest, as they say, is history. The Roman Empire was a significant location for the birth of Jesus Christ for several practical reasons. First, the Pax Romana, or Roman peace, meant that there was relative peace and stability across the empire, and along with a universal lingua franca, Greek, and a good road system and safe sea routes, the good news of God in Christ spread quickly across the region. But the Roman Empire is significant for another reason. The birth of the child Jesus was the beginning of a confrontation, albeit a peaceful one, between the kingdom of God in all its apparent weakness, insignificance, and vulnerability, and the kingdoms of the world represented by Rome. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Our Christmas pageants often depict Mary and Joseph desperately knocking on doors, trying to find a bed for the night, and being turned away by nasty innkeepers. The inn in Bethlehem would probably have had a single communal guest room where everyone slept together on the floor, a public space, in essence. What Mary needed was privacy to give birth, and that's why the innkeeper sent them to the stable. And the stable allows Luke to tell us something else about Jesus. Mary laid him in a manger, which is not just a bed of straw, but a feeding trough, from the same root as the French, manger, to eat. The manger in Bethlehem foreshadows not just the Last Supper and the Holy Eucharist, but all the instances in the Gospels where Jesus shares a meal with others. The very name of Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, means house of bread, and the child who came into the world there was the bread of life. The first people to learn about the birth of Jesus are a group of shepherds living in the hills outside Bethlehem. We generally assume that these are men, but it's actually more likely they were a group of families who moved around with the sheep. In any case, they were poor people who lived on the margins of society. Apparently, they weren't even included in the census. And the fact that they are the first to know is Luke's way of assuring us that this baby, the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, has come for everyone. An angel reveals to the shepherds that Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and Lord, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Through him, all the people God loves, which is all the people, will share in a peace that represents wholeness of person and unity with others. Luke's story is a story about God on the move, acting with purpose to bring us into the fullness of the people God would have us be. God is on the move to dethrone the powerful and lift up the lowly. The news of Jesus' birth is shared not with the mighty Emperor Augustus or even his henchman Herod, but with the poor, marginalized shepherds. And the Christmas story begins in the desert. It's a harsh environment, as anyone who has traveled through the Judean desert knows. Days can be brutally hot while nights are freezing. Jesus was born in a harsh place and in a harsh time, when the people were under Roman domination, struggling under an often brutal occupation. We don't know for certain precisely when Jesus' birth occurred, but we do know where. And surely God could be born anywhere that God chose. Yes, but this desert birth story tells us that if God could be born there, God can also be born in the harsh landscapes of our lives and our world. God didn't come to us in a nostalgic, silent night, snow-blanketed, present-filled Christmas. God slipped into the vulnerability of a tiny newborn child and quietly entered a violent, dangerous, and disturbing world. Love was willing to take the risk. Theologians often refer to the Incarnation as a scandal. The doctrine of the Incarnation affirms that in one person, the man Jesus, God was embodied in such a way that there were two complete and united natures, one human and one divine. This single, unique human being was a divine person with no boundary of being between him and God. It is an absolutely breathtaking truth. In the midst of our broken and suffering world, it's easy to lose sight of the hope and wonder of Bethlehem. We must never forget our neighbors who are grieving so many losses this Christmas. The ones who are poor, sick, hungry and homeless, unemployed and vulnerable and bereaved. They are the ones with a special place in God's heart. As our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, said in his Christmas message, while this is a strange year, the ministry God gives us remains the same. We will prepare him room in our hearts by taking on the ministry Jesus demands of us. Feed those who are hungry, welcome the stranger, clothe those who are naked, heal those who are sick, visit the prisoners, love God, love your neighbor, and sing joy into this old world. Prepare him room. God can always help us to find the hope and wonder again. Christmas reminds us that we need not fear the desert times of our lives or the wilderness that the world can sometimes be for us. New life can still be born in those times and places. God is present there, just as God was present on that cold night in Bethlehem when the angel came to tell the shepherds the best news there could ever be. In the words of Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, God is at work in you in much the same way as God was at work in Mary. To experience Christmas is to trust that God can do this thing again, that God can be born in you, in me, and in all of this broken world. I'll close with a poem by Thomas Merton. Into this world, this demented inn, in which there is absolutely no room for him at all, Christ comes uninvited. But because he cannot be at home in it, because he is out of place in it, and yet he must be in it, his place is with the others for whom there is no room. His place is with those who do not belong, who are rejected by power because they are regarded as weak, those who are discredited, who are denied status of persons, who are tortured, bombed, and exterminated. With those for whom there is no room, Christ is present in this world. I pray that Christmas will greet you with its gifts of peace, hope, and love.